He left that place, that's Jesus. He left that place and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds again gathered around him. And as was his custom, he again taught them. Some Pharisees came to test him. And they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Jesus answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother, his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he stood them up in his arms and laid his hands on them and blessed them. Lord, we pray for Debbie as she comes. And pray, Lord, that you will lay your hands of blessing upon her. Give her your word to speak, we ask. And we pray, Lord, that you will speak to us. Speak to us wherever we are, whatever situations we're facing. Will you come this morning and speak to us, Lord? Come and bring your life and come and bring your light. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to be thinking mainly about the first 12 verses of this passage, because next week Anthony has the delightful job of sharing with us at the 3T celebration all about how Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to the children. And so we're going to be unpacking that appropriately in our 3T meeting. But this morning I've called the passage Jesus' Heart for Relationships, because there are some hard-hitting words, aren't there, in that passage. And actually they're words that have been interpreted and spoken about and given to one another in Christian circles and through Christian teaching in all sorts of ways that sometimes perhaps don't really reflect the heart of Jesus for relationships. And I want us to think this morning about what is the heart that is coming through in the things that Jesus is saying here, the statements that he's making, because actually there's some incredibly beautiful things. I was thinking as we were worshipping, and Ian was leading us in that song, "Beautiful Saviour, Wonderful Counsellor," all those incredible phrases that describe the character and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the person that we're coming to as we listen to these words, and that is why we want to follow him, even when sometimes the things that he says to us might sound difficult to receive. I was thinking back as I was preparing this passage to my university freshers week. Now, I don't know how many of you, if you've been to university, can remember your freshers week and what it was like. I appreciate that not every student experience will be like this one because of the place where I was. But certainly what people seem to like to do in order to get to know one another in my little Cambridge college was to ask each other deeper, meaningful questions and see what kind of clever answer you might have to come up with in response. Some of you are thinking, yeah, that wasn't my student experience. And others of you, maybe it was. But I can still remember back to that first week, because I went up to college as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. I wanted to be faithful to him in the relationships that I was building in that setting and in that place. But to be honest, wasn't always sure how to do that appropriately. But I remember one guy in some setting, everyone was sitting around and chatting, getting to know each other a bit. And this guy asked the room at large, but then me specifically. He said, "So, What do you think the most important thing is in life? Just a little question. And different people were saying different things. And a lot of people, I guess, were saying things to do with, it's to be happy. You know, it's the pursuit of happiness and do what makes you happy, or to be yourself, or those kinds of things were coming out a lot. And I was kind of praying in my mind, I don't really know what to say. You know, I could say it's to know Jesus Christ, and that would be one way of kind of outing myself as a Christian. It might have been the right way, but I didn't know what to say. And in the end, I said something that I hoped would be some common ground. I said, I think the most important thing in life is relationships and how we handle them. That might be, and I said, for me, that's my relationship with God and my relationship with other people. But I think that that's pretty much what life is about. I remember when I said that, it started a conversation amongst people. And yeah, it was something that everyone could agree with. In fact, so much so that the guy who'd originally asked the question, he happened to be the editor of the college magazine. And he asked me that same week, it's only the first week of term, but he said to me, can you write a piece for our college magazine about this whole area of relationships and how you think God fits into our relationships and that kind of thing? And I was able to write a few words about that. And lots of people read them and lots of people started talking about them. But we know, don't we, and probably lots of us can agree, whether we're Christians or whether we don't know Jesus yet, that relationships can be the most beautiful, the most fulfilling experiences of our short lives, relatively, on this planet. Relationships of all sorts, I mean, not just the marriage relationship that we'll be focusing on here this morning, but all sorts of relationships, parents and children, friendships in our lives, siblings, other family members. There are all sorts of relationships in our lives that can enrich and bring so much joy and so much blessing and make you feel like, yes, this life is worth living amongst all its pressures. And you don't have to be a follower of Jesus to acknowledge that, do you? But we also know that they can be the biggest source of pain and disappointment and suffering and sorrow, again, from all angles and in many, many ways. And the things that Jesus is saying here about marriage and about relationships might seem like really massive things to be able to take hold of and take on board in the face of so many broken down relationships in our society, in our world, probably in our own lives and around us as well. And that's acknowledged actually in the Gospels and in the Scriptures. There is a parallel passage to this passage we've just read from Mark's Gospel in Matthew's Gospel. And in there, it adds a little bit more detail of the conversation. And at the end of it, you get the disciples saying to Jesus, Jesus, if the things that you're saying about relationships are like this, then it's better not to get married at all, in our opinion. You know, they felt the weight of the things that Jesus was communicating to them. But actually, as we unpack this together today, I want us to be able to see that Jesus, in the words he speaks, is revealing to us God's amazing and beautiful heart towards humanity, towards relationships, towards what life is really all about, towards men and towards women alike, and towards, in specifically the marriage relationship. So the first thing to hold in our minds as we try to understand what Jesus is saying is this. Next slide. It's that God himself knows the pain of divorce. Did you know that? God himself knows that pain. And as we read these words, we want to listen to Jesus' words in the light of it. You know, through the Old Testament prophets, and especially we find it in Jeremiah chapter 3, and I'm going to read a few words of that to us in a moment. We see how God describes his relationship with his people Israel in terms of a marriage relationship, a covenant relationship, a relationship that then goes wrong because of infidelity on Israel's side. And then so much so, the pain and the anguish of it and the sorrow of their faithlessness that God himself even says, I'm writing you a certificate of divorce. You know, I can't handle this pain anymore. And he kind of talks about pushing them away. And he uses this kind of language in Jeremiah chapter 3. Just listen to it. Listen to God's heart. Jeremiah 3. God says, If a husband divorces his wife and she goes from him and belongs to another man, will he still return to her? Will not that land be completely polluted? But you, my people, are a harlot with many lovers. Then he says, a bit later on, and I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. And yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and did the same. She was a harlot also. 12 to 13 says, go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. And then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, shepherds who will feed you on knowledge and on understanding. Surely, as a woman treacherously departs from her lover, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. But return, O faithless ones, and I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God, is the people's response. You know, even in those short verses, and they are verses of prophecy, and they are using kind of the language of imagery and using perhaps human relationships to express what's going on with God. But even in there, we can hear that although God is saying, well, you know, if somebody walks out on a relationship and somebody turns away from a marriage, that person's not going to have them back again, are they? And in fact, actually, the Old Testament laws that we're going to think about a little bit as the backdrop to this supported that sort of view. And yet here in the very same passage we have God saying, but you know what, I'm going to take you back. You may have been faithless, you may have been treacherous, but I'm going to have you back. I'm going to bring you to my heart, because I am actually bigger even than these laws that I've set down to sort of accommodate to your faithless heart. I'm bigger than all of that, and my love is greater, and my healing is more powerful, and I can say to you, come back, faithless ones, and I will restore you into a faithless place. God's heart understands the pain of divorce, but he also knows how to speak into it with hope. He knows how to speak into it with blessing, with restoration, with forgiveness, with a restoration of faith, a restoration of trustworthiness where that's been lost. He can speak into it with a heart for new beginnings and even reconciliation. He knows how to respond to these painful situations in our lives because he's understood them, he's been through them himself. And there's all kinds of hope and kindness expressed in those Old Testament words that we want to carry into our understanding of what Jesus is talking about here in this passage. So I want us to think a little bit about the question that's being asked of Jesus. Because as Steve read to us, the Pharisees come with this question about divorce and the legalities around divorce in order to trap him. Probably those Pharisees are asking the question because they're hoping that Jesus might say something that sounds really hard line and that will make him perhaps fall foul of Herod in the same way that John the Baptist has a few chapters earlier in Mark chapter 6. Can you remember back to that? It was kind of months ago that we actually had that passage. But you remember how John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod, who was the ruler of the Jews in Israel at that time, because John was challenging Herod over his relationship with his wife, because his wife had previously been married to Herod's brother and they had divorced and then she had married him. And John challenged that situation. He said, that doesn't reflect God's heart for faithful, covenant, committed relationships. And Herod didn't like it, and even more so, his wife didn't like it. And she orchestrated that situation where John the Baptist was beheaded. Perhaps the Pharisees are hoping that Jesus is going to make some big public statements like that that will also cause him to fall foul of Herod in the same sort of way, because they already dislike Jesus. They dislike his words. It's stirring up their world. It's challenging their worldview too much, and they want him off the scene. Perhaps that's where the kind of origin of this question comes from. Or maybe they thought, well, if Jesus says something that seems to disagree with the Mosaic law, with the laws of the Old Testament that we follow and abide by, then maybe we can discredit him in the eyes of the people because he's saying something that Moses wouldn't have agreed with. But, you know, the important thing about understanding this question is to think back to that parallel account in Matthew's Gospel where, again, we have a bit more detail and some words are added. And the question kind of really is framed, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any reason at all? We get this added little phrase, for any reason at all. So in other words, the kind of divorce that is being talked about, the kind of divorce that Jesus is being asked to talk about, is divorce kind of on a whim, if you like, for any reason at all. Not perhaps for some of the serious reasons and the serious situations that we might immediately think of in our divorce circumstances, but maybe as different Jewish interpreters over the centuries, as they looked at Moses' law in the Old Testament, and you can find those laws written out in Deuteronomy chapter 24, as they looked at them and tried to understand what Moses was saying, they would have discussions. Okay, well, what is a good reason to divorce your wife? What is a good enough reason for divorce to be allowable in the sight of the law? And they would have these kind of discussions. Actually, the wording in the Hebrew in Deuteronomy 24 is kind of ambiguous. It sort of talks about, you know, if a man realizes that his wife finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some sort of indecency in her. These are the kind of ways that our translations bring it out. And you can see that people will be like, well, what does it mean, finds no favor in his eyes? Does it mean he doesn't like the look of his wife anymore? Does it seem like she upset him because she burnt the dinner today? Is that indecency? What do we mean? What level are we talking about? And that kind of discussion was going on for centuries and centuries and centuries. From since the Old Testament laws were written, people were trying to work out what is a good enough reason. And that is kind of where the Pharisees are coming from as they come to Jesus. They're saying, is it lawful for any reason at all? Because in the end, the wording of Deuteronomy 24 is broad enough that it could be that. And actually, by the time you get to Jesus' day and to the way that the Jews were seeking to live out their religious lives in Jesus' day, it was pretty much accepted by most people that divorce for any reason at all was allowable by Moses. There were, of course, different groups and different sects like the Pharisees themselves who wanted to bring a more conservative view of those laws. But generally speaking, people understood that it was certainly possible for any reason at all. And that's why it's amazing that Jesus comes back with such a clear and such a radical answer, which goes right back, not just to the law of Moses in the Old Testament, but Jesus' answer here lands us right the way back in the very origins of the human race, in God's creation of Adam and Eve and what he intended them for. His answer is radical. It is a far stronger statement, probably, than any of those Pharisees or his disciples would have been expecting from him. They might have been expecting some conservative views about, no, it's got to be a really, really good reason if you're going to allow divorce, and only in very, very, very extreme circumstances according to the law, because that might be a way of interpreting Moses. But Jesus just doesn't even engage with that. He goes all the way back to before those laws were even written, to the intention of God's heart in the first place. And he says, for this reason, God made them male and female in his own image. And he said they should come together and the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That is the intention of God's heart for us as humanity, because God knows that human beings need commitment and we need love and we need faithfulness if we are going to be the kinds of people that he intended us to be. You know, our world today tries to pretend that that's not true. Because of all the difficulties that we've encountered, because of our failures in relationships, we've tried to brush over it and say, well, it's okay. You know, broken relationships, they don't really damage us that much. We shake them off, we move on, we come into a new place, we get a bit stronger. But God knows that deep in the heart of every human being, where there's been faithfulness, where there's been let down, where there's been abandonment, where there's been rejection, where there's been a walking away, where there's been a promise made that then gets broken, that it damages, it hurts us. And he's got a resolution for those things. But that doesn't mean to say that it doesn't matter much when it happens. God's heart for humanity in the beginning was never that we should live in that brokenness, but that we should understand that faithfulness is possible, that love and commitment is possible. And God is passionate about marriage because he is a God of relationship who gives himself to us and doesn't turn away when the going gets tough. So we can see that the question is framed around the, for any reason at all, a light attitude, if you like, towards breaking up relationships and moving on. It doesn't really have in view the big reasons for relationship breakdown. You know, and sometimes people in modern interpretations, you know, we've thought about situations of abuse in marriages, and we're saying, is Jesus saying that it's wrong to walk away from a marriage when there's been abuse, when there's been harm being inflicted on the other person? Those aren't the situations in view. Even adulterous situations are probably not the primary ones in view in here, because we know, and Jesus acknowledges, that Moses in the law said divorce was permissible. So of course it was permissible for the big situations, the serious situations, the difficult situations. What is in view in this question is, what about the for any reason at all? The on a whim, the treating it lightly. That's where the question comes from. But what about the answer? What about what Jesus has to say? You know, the first thing I want to say about Jesus' answer is, he's showing us that laws can't create relationships. Laws can guard our relationships. They can help us steer and direct our relationships. But in and of themselves, you cannot legislate for love. You can't bring love to life because Moses says in the law, do it this way, or because so-and-so says, do it that way. That's not how love comes to life. The law can help to guard and protect relationships as they're already in being and in life, but it can't actually create them. And that's why Jesus goes back, he goes beyond, or he goes back to the very origins of where the law that God gave through Moses came from, his heart, his intention for humankind, right back in the Genesis story. And he wants the people that are listening to his answer to understand that it is that heart that is important when we think about relationships in the human race, not the legal rights and wrongs that come later to help us guard and steer them. Because he was showing, wasn't he, that the point of those Pharisees asking Jesus that question was not out of a concern to see marriages strengthened in their society. It was not out of a desire to see men and women protected in vulnerable situations when they entrust themselves to one another and that trust gets abused. It was not to stop hurt and pain being inflicted on people through broken relationships. It was not to think about the children in divorce situations who may suffer. Those things were not in their heart, to guard against dishonouring of one another or mistreatment of one another. These things were not the Pharisees' motives, but those things are God's motives for what he has to say. Those are the things that he cares about. Those are the things that he is passionate about. Those are the things that he has got strong statements to make about, because he cares about people. He cares that our marriages are strengthened. He cares that people are not abused. He cares that there is trust that is kept and protected and guarded. He cares that we don't dishonor one another or mistreat one another. He cares that we don't inflict pain and hurt on those who are closest to us and who have opened up their lives to us. He cares about that stuff. That is his heartbeat. And Jesus is keen, therefore, to say, that is why I'm going right back to the heart of God for humanity as I answer this question. Moses, he had to give you some laws about divorce because of the hardness of your hearts. And Jesus is recognizing, isn't he? And God recognized that divorce and remarriage was something that was going to happen amongst his people, Israel. There were going to be situations that gave rise to that. But Jesus is keen that we understand, but this is not God's desire or his design for humanity. That we don't have to brush it under the carpet when painful things have happened and pretend that human beings are strong enough to kind of move on without any problem in those situations. We don't have to do that. We can come back to the heart of God and say, Lord, this situation has left me in pain. It's left me broken. It's left me desolate. What can you do about it, Lord? Bring your restoration, bring your hope, bring your healing. You know, the laws that were given by Moses were given primarily to help guard the vulnerable parties in those situations. If you think about the status of women back in those societies of the Old Testament, there was very little room for a woman to be able to take care of herself, support herself, live independently. She was dependent almost entirely on the men who were controlling her life, or hopefully protecting her life, to put it in a positive light. So her father would look after her until she was of marriageable age, and then she would be her husband's responsibility to look after, because the only other way really to earn money and to earn keep would have been in prostitution or some other kind of engagement like that. That was what was available to the women of that society. So you can see that in that context, divorce is a serious thing, because if you just, or certainly leaving a partner, if you just left a woman with no protection, if she's not allowed to live in your home anymore as the male, then she would be subject to all kinds of abuse and mistreatment. So these divorce laws at least give some kind of a legal protection for a woman, that if her husband is going to divorce her, and divorce could only happen that way round under the law of Moses, it was the males who divorced the women. We're going to think about that in a moment a little bit more in terms of what Jesus said. But if that happened to a woman, then those laws were there to protect her. She had a certificate of divorce, and that at least gave her the opportunity to marry again, to be seen not as somebody who's been used and mistreated by all sorts of men and therefore not worth having, but somebody who could build a new marriage, build a new relationship, go into a new situation with a kind of a clean slate. And it gave that opportunity for legal remarriage and provision to come for her there. So the heart of that law was there to protect the vulnerable people. But again, the Pharisees are not really interested in that. They're interested in what makes them look righteous, what makes them look like they're doing the right things, and that they can lord it over everybody else with their superior experiences of life. But Jesus says, you know, the law doesn't create relationships, and God's interested in relationships. What creates relationships? Promises. Promises do create relationships. And the amazing thing about these verses is that Jesus makes some amazing promises that he shows us are the promises in the heart of God towards us. Verse 8, Jesus says, for this reason, the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and here's the promise, and the two shall become one flesh. They will become one flesh. There's a promise being spoken over us. When God created men and women, his intention was for them to live in these lifelong monogamous partnerships. And where that became difficult and where that became pressured, the promise is the two shall become one flesh. I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out my supernatural resources from heaven into these partnerships. If you will be willing, if you will open your hearts and lives, I promise you, says God, I've said it right from the beginning, I will pour out my life. I will pour out my power. I will pour out my joining together resources and help you to become one and to live as one and to continue as one. Because God knows that those kind of partnerships are the ones that bring the most joy and the most security and the most confidence and the most freedom and the most love to the people around, not only to the couple themselves, but also to the children that they may have and to the people who live around them in their society. So his promise over every marriage partnership is that he will make the two into one flesh. And that's why it comes with a warning. He says, so what God is joining together, let no one come between. Let no one separate that. You know, God knows how to join people together. And successful marriages, they are not simply based on whether you made a good choice of partner in the first place. They are not simply based on your compatibility, on your attraction to one another, on shared interests that we might have, on having mutual understanding, a meeting of minds, the ability to meet one another's emotional needs. All of these things are amazing and they're going to help your marriage along the way. But actually a successful marriage is not simply based on those things. The world says they are, and the world says that when those things are absent, you may as well give up. But Jesus says they're based on the fact that God knows how to join two into one and that his promise is towards that process, and he will keep on pouring out his life and the power of his spirit to supernaturally strengthen you in the areas where your bond feels weak. He's committed to those partnerships. And you know, our promises in relationships, they help love to grow. The things that we declare to one another and that we speak to one another. I think it was really beautiful last year that Catherine and Stephen had a renewal of their marriage vows. I hope you don't mind me saying that. But it was a beautiful moment just as part of our service one Sunday, because they were renewing those promises that they had spoken to one another after some tough times. And as they renewed those promises, you know, God was in it. And he's been helping them to find and reforge that energy and that passion and that love again that they felt had been under attack. And the promises that we speak to one another and the things that we declare, the intentions of our hearts, we know that we're human beings and we fail and we don't always live up to those things. But as we speak out to one another who we want to be, because we want to reflect this God of relationships that we love and that we serve, God loves that. And he gets on the back of those promises and he helps that love to rekindle and grow. We can't force other people to keep their promises to us. And there are going to be times when people walk away and we have to let them. There'll be times when we don't fulfill our promises and we give cause for others to walk away from us, perhaps. But God says there is healing and there is forgiveness for both those situations, because he always keeps his promises to keep on binding us together if we will invite him and allow him and call upon him to do it. So that statement, in the light of that statement, what God has joined together, let no one separate. It's a serious one, isn't it? Because actually, if we find ourselves coming in between a partnership that God has promised himself he will forge and he will bring together, if we find ourselves getting in the way of that dynamic, we are opposing very directly the heart of God. And I think Jesus means us to feel the weight of those words as we listen to it. We need to take it very seriously, because we're treating lightly what Jesus considers very holy and a relationship that is reflecting God's unwavering commitment towards his people. Just want to say a couple more things about the final verses in the light of this. You know, Jesus, in these words that actually seem very hard and seem very difficult to receive sometimes, strong statements in verses 11 and 12, where Jesus says remarriage is adultery in those verses. And it's been understood sometimes that Jesus is saying that because God's intention is for lifelong marriages, that then anything else and anything less is just automatically a sinful situation. But we're going to think about the context of that in a minute. But actually, what's amazing about what Jesus says here is how empowering he is and how honouring he is to the women in the marriages that he's talking about. The first thing to notice is that Jesus makes these strong statements about remarriage and adultery. He makes them privately, doesn't he? He actually doesn't say that in front of all the crowds and to the Pharisees. He says that privately with his disciples. And that's because the things that he's expressing here are things that disciples need to know and need to understand and need to see clearly in terms of God's heart for relationships. And secondly, we've got to remember that context that we looked at the beginning. The light attitude to divorce is what is in view. The for any reason is what's in view. And because of that, these statements that Jesus makes in verses 11 and 12, he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." These statements that he's making, the implication is divorces in order to marry another woman. Divorces in order to marry another man. In other words, this is the reason to divorce. I've met somebody else whom I prefer. So I'll make it look all legal and I'll make it look all righteous by the law of Moses, and I'll give her a proper certificate of divorce and I'll do it all right and above the board. And if that's true, and if I've been all moral and I've kept myself clean and I haven't gone off and had adultery, I haven't gone off and had sexual relations with that person otherwise, then I've done it all right and God's all happy. You see, it's that kind of situation that he's addressing. He's saying anybody who decides, I'm going to leave this person and I'm going to move on to this one, I'm going to divorce this person in order to marry a new one whom I prefer or who takes my fancy a bit better, that is the kind of situation that Jesus is saying, that is adultery. It's tantamount to adultery. And we shouldn't be surprised at the strength of Jesus' words there, because we know, don't we, in the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus has already blown everybody's minds by saying, let's go beyond the law. The law says that adultery is wrong, but I say to you, when you look in your heart and you find there a lusting after somebody else, then that in itself is adultery. And Jesus has already come to emphasize for his people that a legalistic living out of the rights and wrongs that God might or might not require of us is not what he is after. He's after changed hearts, hearts that love. Laws don't create those relationships, but promises do. And he promises his Holy Spirit to empower us to live out the things that sound like difficult statements that Jesus is making. And he's already shown them that the stuff that breaks up relationships begins in our hearts. And he's saying the same thing here. He's saying, if you decide you want to be with somebody else and that's what precipitates your divorce, that is going to be a situation of in your heart that started in your heart and is tantamount to adultery. You know, I don't think Jesus has got in mind at all the people who maybe find themselves in a situation of divorce and then years down the line or sometime down the line, they meet somebody else and then they remarry. Sometimes Christians have interpreted these verses that way, and I don't think that's the context here. He's not casting shadows on all of those types of marriages as being unholy or unrighteous, but he is speaking strongly about those who treat marriage lightly. And he is speaking strongly to those who see divorce as a light thing, because he is a God of relationships and his faithfulness to us is not a light thing. You know, it cost him his blood. It cost him his son on the cross to remain faithful to us when we were faithless to him. When we turned our back on him, it cost him everything. It cost him the beloved son who'd never done any wrong, never deserved any of our rejection or our hatred. But God had to see that son offered up in humiliation, in shame, in agony, in pain, in suffering on the cross. It's not a light thing. to be faithful to relationships. It shouldn't be treated lightly. Shouldn't be spoken of lightly. Shouldn't be thought of lightly. You know, it's amazing that in those statements about remarriage, Jesus talks about it both ways round. He says, the man decides to divorce his wife and marry somebody else, that's like adultery. If the woman decides to divorce her husband, you know, in the Mosaic law, there was no provision for that. The woman couldn't divorce her husband. It didn't work like that. But Jesus is speaking, and I think he says that deliberately because he's showing us, isn't he, that we have equal responsibility in these partnerships that we're entering into. Now, the husband has responsibility and the wife has responsibility. And no longer do those laws, the laws kind of paint a picture of the woman always in the vulnerable place, the woman who's always the wronged party, the woman who's always the one who's going to receive the rejection. And that fit with those times. But Jesus here is radically saying, and you know what? Men and women, equally, you have responsibility for these marriages and for seeing these partnerships go forward, because he's starting to speak about a whole new society. It didn't even exist yet, but he is speaking into being and bringing into being the society of God's people and the community of God's people that you and I enjoy, where men and women are viewed equally before God, and we take our responsibilities equally before God, and we stand before God side by side and are called to account by him side by side. And Jesus is speaking into that, and actually it's an incredibly honouring place and a liberating place for us all in our relationships, that he's saying everybody has the ability to rise up and take responsibility when things are going wrong. Rise up and do your part. Rise up and ask the Lord to come and keep his promise to you, to enable you to be faithful in your marriage, in your relationships at large. So to conclude, Jesus is strong in the statements that he's making here. Marriage is for life between a man and a woman. Both have equal responsibility to live up to the promises they make, to ask Jesus to cleanse their hearts from sin, to invite the power of God, to keep on joining them together into one flesh. He says that everyone else should honour marriages and not think lightly of separating or coming between them or causing any kind of rift or entering into a rift that we already perceive. Let no one do that. He talks about treating sexual partnerships lightly, having multiple partners, mixing up flesh that was designed to be joined to one other. It damages. It damages human beings in their self-worth, in their ability to trust one another. And ultimately, it damages their ability to trust God and to believe that he is faithful to his promises. And that's why we want to be a faithful people. So I just want to invite us to pray at the close of our meeting. And I want to invite us to pray humbly, because probably none of us in this room have been entirely faithful in our relationships. Probably we all know our hearts. But God is greater than our hearts. And his power and his presence is here to help us if we'll acknowledge it. Remember those verses in Jeremiah? If you'll acknowledge your sin, if you'll acknowledge your need, your weakness, your failure, I'll come in with my promises and I will strengthen and empower. And maybe just as we pray in a moment of quiet, if you would like to, just want to invite you to kneel on the ground, just as a sign of our humility before the Lord. I'm going to kneel. as we invite him into our relationships, whether it's marriages, whether it's other kinds. We want to invite him in. And if you'd like to kneel with me, let's kneel. We're also kneeling because we recognize all the broken and damaged relationships that there are around us. And we're asking the Lord to come and to touch those. Lord Jesus. Let's just be quiet before the Lord and allow him to speak to our hearts about our own situations. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are a God of relationship and you are faithful. Where there are broken and damaged relationships, thank you, Jesus, that you are the restorer. Where there are consciences, Lord, that need cleansing, thank you, Jesus, that you are the great forgiver, Lord, the great cleanser of our hearts. And Lord, we just invite the power of God, the promise of God, by his Holy Spirit, by your Holy Spirit, to come and to bind together your people, bind together the marriages that we have made, Lord Jesus, as you have promised to do. And bind together, Lord, our lives into one people. Help us, Lord, to be good friends, Lord Jesus, to be good neighbours, to be good husbands, to be good wives, to be good parents, good children, faithful in all these ways, we ask, reflecting your faithful heart, Lord Jesus. And fill us afresh now with the power of your Spirit to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.